I don't know what you talk about when you're sitting around a table eating dinner. That's presuming you're sitting around a table when you're eating dinner and there are other people around. But if it's not dinner for you, maybe it's lunch with a friend or work colleague. Whenever you happen to be sitting and eating and chatting, what are you talking about? Maybe the price of food, maybe the weather and the endless rain. Stories of sickness or travel, maybe politics or world news or what's happening in your family. This term, I want us to consider a range of ethical issues around food and hospitality that maybe we haven't given that much thought to before. I believe that when you follow Jesus, he impacts every area of life and thought. And today, I want to begin by talking about agriculture. I wonder if anyone has been sitting around the table talking about what is happening in Sri Lanka at the moment. I suspect it's not in the top 10 conversation starters, but for the last few months now, there have been short articles and news reports that have been getting longer talking about the crisis Sri Lanka is in. Now, there are many factors contributing to this crisis, but the one I want to draw your attention to is around a decision that was made by the President of Sri Lanka in April 2021. Starting immediately, the country would switch to organic farming. No more pesticides or artificial fertilizers that needed to be imported in. It would all be natural. Now, this had been the vision that had helped the President, Rajapaksa, win in 2019. People were worried about all the chemicals they're absorbing, worried it was making them ill, making the land ill. And so there was a lot of support for changing farming practices. But the sudden decision to ban all fertilizers has had a devastating impact. Within the first 6 months of Sri Lanka turning organic, domestic rice production has fallen heavily. The ban has also devastated the country's primary export, tea. Now there are massive food shortages, people reducing their meals, people slipping into poverty, desperation. And what often happens when people are hungry, there are protests spilling into the streets and the president's palace. People are calling for change. I don't know about you, but I don't think about agriculture that much. And yet the decisions that we collectively make as societies around agriculture are huge. Look at Sri Lanka. Look at other countries in history. You might remember many communist countries tried to make farming more centralized, taking land of those they considered wealthy, setting ambitious targets and failing, leading to mass starvation. Or you might think of capitalist countries shifting to massive industrial corporate production, taking over small family farms, growing monocrops, experimenting with genetic modification, and in many cases, destroying soil. The decisions that governments and businesses and communities make around agriculture are some of the most important decisions we can make. But maybe we don't realize it until the wrong decision is made. When fields fail to yield enough crops, we have hunger, and hunger is deadly. I think this is something we need to be more aware of, because food shortages are on the rise across the world, leading to potentially further unrest. Climate change is going to contribute further to instability in weather, making it harder to grow crops. Food security is something that maybe we haven't ever given that much thought to before, but I think we might need to pay more attention to how and where our food comes from in the future. And it's complicated, like so many things. It's complicated to know what the right decision is. There is a push to become more sustainable, to care for the land more, to be more organic if you can afford it. And then there is the challenge of feeding everyone. And I'm not, like on so many things I speak about, I'm not an expert in agriculture. But as a Christian, sitting around the table, eating and chatting, I wonder, where is God in all this? How on earth do you figure that out? Many Christians often turn to the Bible. and see if it says something on the topic we're interested in. So we could look up all the farming references or all the references to food. And then what? Well, this is when it gets a little bit murky. And to wade into another debate for a moment, it kind of reminds me of some of the talk around the American Constitution. Now, as I understand it, some conservatives read that Constitution and say we need to preserve what the original intention was. What did the writers mean by these words when they wrote it? What could they imagine? And we stay there, we conserve. And others who tend to be more progressive tend to see the Constitution more as a living document. Yes, giving parameters, but also being passed down through a community and that community changing. And so they say we need to respond to the times we are in now. I think the same tension exists for Christians in the Bible. You know, we want to seek the original intention. And sometimes you want to either replicate that or stay there in that ancient context. But we also see that the Bible is also living in a sense, isn't it? It's been passed down through a community trying to respond to the world now and seeking guidance from the scriptures, but also recognizing that spirit is at work in the world and the church now. There's this tension and some of us will be drawn to doing one thing more than the other. Does that kind of make sense? Let me try and give an example. So we can look to places like Psalm 8 and we can read this. Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers of the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now this can sound obvious to those of us familiar with the Bible, but this psalm centers on God, not us. It sings about a God who created and continues to create and who loves the galaxies, whose glory can be seen when we gaze up at the night sky, who creates and loves this earth and the trees and the soil and the sun and the water and the animals and us. Psalm 8, echoing Genesis 1 to 2, suggests that people are to rule the earth. God put everything under their feet. But rule how? Always conscious that we are not God. That's how this psalm begins and ends. We are to rule with care, conscious that we are small, conscious that the earth and the trees and the soil and the sun and the water and the animals are not ours to do whatever we want with, not simply resources or commodities, but created and loved by God. We have been entrusted to care, to see this world flourish. And when the land and the trees and the soil and the water and the animals are flourishing, so are we. We are invited into a relationship with God and by extension caught up into this web of relationships with animals and land and trees and soil and water. I think the original composer of this psalm might have been imagining something along those lines, because the Israelites were agricultural people. You remember Leviticus? Every harvest they were praying and giving thanks to God. Israel knew there was a relationship between them and God and the land. But I'm not just looking to this psalm and trying to understand the original composer. I'm interpreting Psalm 8 knowing the rest of our history, knowing that Christians have embraced the word rule or dominion to mean the earth is ours and we can do anything we want with it. I'm reacting against that interpretation. Elizabeth Colbert, a science writer who's trying to write stories to raise awareness about climate change, writes about the impact we have on the earth. It is profound. Even what Israel was doing, farming, changed the land in dramatic ways, and there's debate about how good agriculture has been for the earth, or hasn't been. Colbert's not a Christian, but she does make one reference where she alludes to that verse in Genesis where people are to have dominion. And she said, well, it's come true, hasn't it? The truth is, we do rule the world. This is a quote from her. People have by now directly transformed more than half the ice-free land on Earth, some 27 million square miles, and indirectly half of what remains. We have dammed or diverted most of the world's major rivers. Our fertilizer plants and legume crops fix more nitrogen than all terrestrial ecosystems combined. The rest of her book tries to look at some of the ways people are responding and trying to change, trying to adapt and do better. Although she seems to suggest that whenever we fix one thing, there's an unintended consequence and then we create the next problem. Kind of like what is happening in Sri Lanka. You know, they're trying to respond to one problem and that has caused a new problem. This is why I think it's so important that when we're grappling with how to live or how to eat, and we turn to the scriptures, we turn with humility. For me, the Bible is a living tradition, a living library God invites us into where we can talk and debate and we can keep asking that question, what does it mean to rule? Maybe we've gotten it wrong and we need to change our understanding. Maybe by looking at Psalm 8 with its emphasis at the beginning and end on God and the smallness of humans, maybe we see that call for humility. We need humility as we try to figure out how to rule in such a way that people can eat, but also the rest of life, including the soil and the trees and the animals, can flourish. We need to come to our Bibles with a posture of humility, seeking wisdom, and also aware that the times and the questions we have now are different, and that not all our questions are going to be answered by the Bible. The ancient Israelites were not industrial farmers. They didn't have shopping malls. They didn't have climate change. So we can come to the Bible, but I think we also need to listen to others. We need to listen to the living church today. We need to listen to farmers and scientists and bring them into the conversation. I want to introduce you to someone who I think can speak into this conversation on agriculture and food today. I'm sure many of you have heard of him before, but just in case you haven't, I want to speak about Wendell Berry. He's become hugely influential in some Christian circles and is worth listening to. Wendell is a farmer. A small-time farmer, he and his wife purchased a property back in 1965 called Lane's Landing in Kentucky. And following in his family's footsteps, Wendell has dedicated his life to farming and writing about farming and sometimes intersecting it with his faith as a Christian. Whereas the majority of the world has embraced bigger industrial farms dependent on technology and artificial fertilizers, Wendell has gone in the opposite direction. Small, focused on local traditions, paying attention to the particulars of the land, using horses to plow his fields. He was one of the first to talk about sustainable agriculture, and not just talk about it, but seek to live it out. Berry challenges the disconnection we have to food and land. He laments that most of us have no idea where our food comes from the shops. We might say, but beyond that, it gets a little unclear. This sounds so obvious, but because of the way we live, We need to begin with these words. He says, eating is an agricultural act. There is a relationship between us and agriculture. We need land. We depend on land. We can't live without trees and soil and water and sun and animals. We are creatures of the earth. Our food doesn't come from nowhere. In fact, eating should remind us of how interconnected we are to the earth and the trees and water and sun and animals. Barry says it's like we've forgotten this or approach food and land like we're entering into a one-night stand. We meet, we don't really know our food or its history, we just want to consume it, have a good time, no responsibility, and then move on. Or it's like a great divorce. We have separated ourselves from the land, and here he is critical of Christianity's role in separating the body from the spirit, heaven from earth, so that some Christians start to believe nothing on this earth really matters. Barry calls people to remember, especially Christians, that we are to be in covenant. In other words, a committed relationship. We are a covenant people, aren't we? Entering into a binding relationship with God in Jesus Christ. A relationship that binds us to each other. We are to care for each other and binds us to the land and care of the land. Wendell Berry feels prophetic in many ways. He lives in such a way that he challenges us, maybe gets us thinking, is this the best way to live or could we do things differently? It doesn't necessarily mean that he has all the answers. He has been criticized, like some have criticized the Sri Lankan government's decisions, for sometimes giving a romantic view of farming. Can everyone live on a small farm and there be enough food? Probably not. But Barry's words and his living have also inspired people. There has been a renewed interest and appreciation in local farming and eating local food. So what does it mean for us here in the suburbs? How do we covenant with the land and remember the food we eat around our tables is connected to real places and people? Well, Barry's answer is that we need to, in some way, reclaim responsibility for one's own part in the food economy. It could be doing something small, like getting your hands into the soil and trying to grow something, or joining a community garden. We had a conversation a few years ago as a church where we talked about the local neighborhood and how good it is to stay in a place for the long term. This is something Barry would advocate for us as well, and perhaps something we need to keep exploring. Maybe it can begin by visiting the local farmers' markets. Maybe it's thinking about the products we buy and where they come from. Maybe it's hearing our farmers talk about their struggles and grief, particularly with all the floods. Maybe it's visiting a farm and experiencing what it's like. Maybe it's sitting around a table and having these types of conversations. When we think about how to live, in other words, our ethics, we need humility. As Christians, we listen to the Bible and seek wisdom. But we also need to listen to others who have experience and knowledge in the area we want to learn more about. When it comes to land and farming, Christians have a reputation for indifference. Or we teach a theology that gives permission for destruction of land. But it doesn't have to be this way. There are increasing challenges when it comes to land and food and farming, and I'd love to see Christians change and be able to offer something that is good, ready to join with others as together we seek a world where relationships are strong, committed, and we see how interconnected we are to one another, and to the soil and trees and animals and sky and to God. Let's pray.